Well, good morning. Apologize for being late up here. My Britney Spears mic did not want to cooperate, did not want to hang on to my ear, and still doesn't. All right. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to, that thing's just going to drive me nuts, isn't it? Psalm 124. If you're already, you should be already there from earlier this morning. But if not, turn to Psalm 124, and that is going to be the starting point of our lesson this morning. And it's going to be the middle and the ending. All right. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you need help? All of us have been there probably more than once, more than twice. More than we would, more than we'd like to remember, where we just need a helping hand. We need somebody to come along, tell us what to do, tell us how to act, tell us what, how we can fix something. Just give me some help. Just help me with this. I'm overwhelmed with the circumstances or the situation. This is a psalm that says help. This is a psalm of ascent that the people would sing as they're going up to Jerusalem, and it's all about help. Because the reality is that we live in is that we need help. I remember giving blood one of the few times that I was coerced into doing so, and you know, when you're giving blood and you're listening, you know, they give you all of the things that you check if you've ever had this, you ever had that. I've never wished I had something more so than right before it's time to give blood. I don't know what half of those ailments are, but some of them don't sound all that bad. I mean, I can't pronounce them all, but you know, some of those that prohibit you from giving blood, they you know. Maybe a little itchy, but it doesn't sound that bad. But whenever you're giving blood, they always ask you, "Do you have the last question they ask?" Well, the last question they ask me is your job hazardous? Well, there's my out. Why, as a matter of fact, it is. And one time I remember saying, "Yes, I have a very hazardous job." And the girl looked because we were sitting right out there in the blood mobile, and she said, "I thought you were the preacher here." I said, "I am." She said, "I don't mean hazardous like that." And it made me think, you know, Psalm 124 tells us that the Christian life is a hazardous life. Psalm 124 tells us that the life that we live is full of hazards and perils and dangers. And it isn't just the emotional hazards. It's very real physical hazards. And so this morning, as we're going through this psalm and looking at all of the issues that are brought up and the proclamations that are made, right off the bat, and you might want to write this at the on the back of your order of worship and ask yourself the question, is my experience as a Christian hazardous? Because all throughout Scripture, we see that people who are following God, people who are making it their business to be Christ-like, that life is chock full of perils and hazards and dangers. And I'm challenged with, if my life isn't like that, then am I really following the Christ of the Bible, or am I following the Christ of my own creation or my own concoction? Because nowhere does it say that follow me and everything will be comfortable. It says, follow me and there's going to be a cross. Follow me, there's going to be self-denial. And see, one of the things that I'm challenged with is that as I read through Scripture, I find that God is oddly unconcerned with the swords and the crosses. God is particularly not so concerned with whether or not I'm comfortable or in danger. But He is concerned with helping me. And the problem is that I think for a long time Christians have our job description kind of backwards. As Christians, our job is to witness for God, not apologize for Him. See, a lot of times I think that we get caught up in explaining why this happened or why that why this is uncomfortable or why that is or how God did this or did that. We apologize for all of the difficulty that it seems as though God allows to happen or even that God might orchestrate. And so we find ourselves making up excuses for God like somehow we're his press secretary and we've got to make sure that the press out there is good press and it's not, that God's is portrayed in as positive a light as possible. And be honest with me, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Because sometimes we think, oh my goodness, Lord, why can't you just make this easier? I mean, you do have all the power and all the knowledge and all the wisdom and all the time on your hands. Why can't you make this easier so that I can tell people what an amazing joy it is to serve the God of comfort? And our job as Christians is not to apologize, but our job is to witness. Because God doesn't remove the storms. He just keeps us floating in the middle of it. The fact is that there are dragons and there are floods. You see, this psalm here says, if the Lord had not been on our side, and then he says, all right, all together now, that's what that means. Let Israel say. He says, if God hadn't been on our side, all together now, if God hadn't been on our side, then we would have drowned. When the dragons came, and early church fathers, if you read their take on this psalm, they understood him to be talking about dragons and floods. Now, the flood part in the language comes out real easy. The dragon part, none of us have ever seen a dragon, but we know that evil exists, and that's the idea there. The concept that he's, the word picture that he's painting that kind of gets lost in the English translation is that when faced with pure evil, and we're faced with pure evil, if God hadn't been with us, we would have been torn apart. We would have been driven from the land. See, he doesn't explain away the cause. He proclaims God's goodness in his deliverance. He says, if God had not been on our side when we were attacked, when anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who's not let us be torn by their teeth. We've escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we've escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You see, one of the things that this psalm doesn't dwell on are the circumstances. It dwells on the help. The circumstances are the backdrop. The help is the main player in this psalm. The help is the praise. The circumstances are just the opportunity. And I believe as Christians that we have a hard time believing the gospel. We have a hard time believing the gospel because we have a hard time testing the gospel. We can't believe the good news of our Lord until we have tested the good news of our Lord. The problem is that I believe, and this is a sermon to Shane Hines as well, so don't think, oh, who's he to say this? I believe, I have seen, we spend more of our time, more of our effort, trying to be and maintain comfort than we do praising the help that takes us out of the snare, out of the flood. We will spend more time building a house on a hill because that's where it never floods. We will spend more time looking at maps to get through the woods on unscathed because we are afraid to get caught in the fowler's snare. Our lives as Americans, as Christians, as whoever we want to poke holes in, and that's what we're here to do, is to have God, as Hayden prayed, break our hearts. And I was telling somebody this week, you know, their comment, you know, we're getting a roof done, and we've had people comment, man, it's a beautiful building, and it is. There's not another one like it in the county. And I tell people, you know, it's important that people like what they see when they pull up to this building. And I want them to be comfortable when they walk to the foyer. And we have air conditioning so that it's comfortable in here. And we have nice, big, wide, padded, cushy seats so that when you're sitting, you're comfortable. And we sing songs that we know and that speak to us, that lift our hearts up. But I want that to be comfortable, because when the Word of God starts to be proclaimed, the comfort stops. And it's time for us as Christians not to test our ability to stay safe, but to test the truth, the gospel of the only living God. See, this is a psalm about people who are out there on the razor's edge of doing and being God's people, living a life that is contrary to every culture, every society, everything going on around them. And what happens is they find themselves in need of supernatural help, because there are dragons and there are floods. And instead of staying on the high ground or out of the woods, they just rely on God. The fact is, discipleship is hazardous work. And Psalm 124 is not about the hazards, it's about the help. Christians are not intended to be prickly moralists who cluck their tongues and strut their posture about a world going to hell. Christians are intended to live a life proclaiming the goodness, the help, the protection, the deliverance of God. It isn't up to us to tell everyone how to live. It is up to us to do the will of God, come what may, depend upon God's help. Those who are outside of Christ will see that, and they'll either want it or they won't. They'll either want it or they won't. Now, Bible says that Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So chances are they'll see a righteous, triumphant life and want to be a part of that. The problem is that when trouble comes, it's all we can think about. That's the easy part. It's the easy part to dwell on and to hyper-focus on all that is wrong, all that is going on, all that is hurting, all that is uncomfortable. That's easy for us to lament the issue. But this psalm says God makes a way where there is no way. When it seems as though there's no way out of that, when it seems that there's nothing but peril, nothing but evil, nothing but dragons and flood, God makes a way. You know the interesting thing about this? They're talking about a time, and this is a psalm that remembers back to the Exodus. It remembers back to all that go on. Remember the Exodus. Remember it took all of these people out of Egypt, and as soon as they got out of Egypt, they were met by warring bands of evil men, and God delivered them. But you know what? Some people died in those battles. The Battle of Rephidim with the Amalekites. Exodus 17 stuff. Some people died. Is this a psalm that pertains to them? Absolutely. Because God doesn't promise us that we will live forever with no heartache or issues. But what He does promise us is that He will ultimately deliver His people. What deliverance are we waiting for? Financial deliverance, social, civic, political deliverance? Or are we living the life that God's called us to live contrary to all of the societies, all of the social norms, all of what's expected, knowing that the deliverance, the ultimate fowler's snare that will be broken, is when we, as they say, slip the surly bonds of this earth and are with God forever? Because ultimately, that's what this psalm is talking about. And unfortunately, for the majority of God's people, that's less and less of a comfort. Because just like the Israelites, we see other people experiencing so much prosperity, so much this, so much goodness according to the world standards. And that's what we want. Instead of to live side by side with God, come what may, perils, difficulties, and we're going to be God's people anyway. The psalm talks about the hazard, or the help, not the hazards, and it proclaims the God who created heaven and earth helps us personally. If the Lord, and that word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is important. The Lord. What that brings into play is the God who made heaven, the God who made earth. And He talks about it in broad terms and then brings it down to an individual level. The God who created everything helps us personally. Go ahead and hit it one more time. And again, there you go. The God who created heaven and earth. Are you in need? Or do you have needs of a spiritual nature? Are you concerned about needs? He says, depend on Jehovah, Yahweh Jireh. Genesis 22, God is our provider. Is there turmoil? Depend on Yahweh Shalom. God is our peace. Yahweh Nisi. God is my banner, who goes before me, who fights all the celestial, all of the spiritual battles in my stead. Or Yahweh, Roy, God is my shepherd. Are you lost? You concerned for where all this leads? Do you need a shepherd? Are you alone? You feel like there's nobody that you can depend on? Yahweh Shammah. Simply the God who is there. Probably my favorite. You feel invisible, insignificant. Like all of these troubles that happen and nobody notices and nobody calls or nobody stops by. Nobody's around. Nobody this, nobody that. Well, can you be introduced to Yahweh Rohi? God who sees me. God sees me. Christians are people intended to praise the God who is on their side. That regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the perils, the floods, the dragons, God is there for us. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken. You see, one of the things that this psalm means to me is that the devil is most certainly not in the details. You know who's in the details? God is in the details. This is a psalm about the ugliness of life. The issues that are just as soon not spoken about. I mean, we live this way, don't we? Where you come up to somebody, hey, how are you doing? I'm good. I'm fine. You know, at any given moment, we're really not fine. I mean, we're really not good. I mean, I know God is good and we're living the dream and all that, but you know, we would just as soon not talk about all of the issues, all of the fears, all of the doubts, all of the, you know, believe me, talk about those things every time someone says, hey, how are you doing? And see how long it is before people avoid you. But this is a psalm about the ugliness, about the hidden, the not talked about, the sin that's not, you know, not so pretty. But when you get right down to it, when you get really, really close to it, when you investigate it, when you look at it under a microscope, the beauty is in the details. Because that's where God is. I mean, the closer we get to the hurt, the clearer we see our Lord. The closer we get to the sin that so easily entangles us, the clearer we can see God. Because if we don't get to the details of it, then all we're doing is focusing on the issues, the problems, the disappointments, all the dragons and the floods. But the closer we get, the more we dissect a problem and get closer to the cause, the more clearly we see God. I remember when I was in college, we had this assignment. I was an art student at the University of Missouri, and we had this assignment to draw this still life. And, you know, there's all kinds of crazy things up there. And, you know, there was like, honestly, there's like a rubber, like fake grapes in a big vase. And there was a cow skull. And then there were some other things and like a big drape. And then there was this rug. Remember the rugs? I don't know if you can buy them anymore, but they were like multicolored and they're like woven together. And, you know, I don't know what kind of, but they, you know, I don't know, my great-grandmother had them in her kitchen. You know, they're blue, black, red, white, all these colors in there. And they just make these little woven, patchwork kind of rugs. Real cheap, I imagine. And it was there, and it was kind of draped over the thing. And while everybody was, and, you know, I was in my rebellious stage that I'm not really sure I'm out of yet, but everyone's drawing, you know, this big composition. And I was so over this whole thing. I really was. I mean, we've been looking at this. And so this day we were using just charcoals, and I just got to mesmerized by that woven rug. So I scooted my chair right up next to the whole thing, probably blocking three different people. I just looked at this one little section of that rug and started drawing just the curves and the bends and the angles and the shapes. And then I wadded that up and threw that away. And then I got even closer. And I started, you know, and I had three little fibers of that rug. And I drew, and it was a big piece of paper. And the teacher came by, the professor came by, and it, you know, took that opportunity. Shane, what are you doing? I told you're supposed to be drawing. What are you drawing? I said, well, I'm drawing it. You just can't see it. Said, oh no, what are you? No, you're not. Look, I don't see anything. And I said, do you see that little piece right there? Tell me that doesn't look like that right there. Well, she stormed off in a huff. I think I got a C minus in the class. It doesn't does you no good to stand on principle when you're not in control. But I still have that drawing. And I got so many compliments about, man, that is so neat, so cool. Because I never really started looking at it like that. But the closer we got to that, the more exquisite, the more exciting it was. Because the closer you get to something, the more details you can see. And the more details you can see, the more appreciation you have. And tell me it's not true that the more you think about, the more you delve into a problem, the closer you see God. The more you see, oh, I see Him. It was God who helped me with that sin. It was God who walked me through that difficulty. It was God who was there. The big picture, all I can see is trouble started and trouble was over. But when we get down to the microscopic level, we see details of the interaction with God and His children that we would miss if we weren't willing to deal with the ugliness, to deal, to talk about the things that are just soon left alone. So this morning, I want to challenge us. Are we focusing on the circumstances? Are we focusing on the hazards? Or are we focusing on the help? You know, that picture of one man reaching for another, isn't that the Christian life? I mean, the life that if we're living the life on that razor's edge of against the world. I mean, our life is not consumed with humanity. It's consumed with God. And if we're living that life that's out there challenging every turn, challenging, you know, every norm of humanity, isn't that the life that we live? If the Lord had not been on our side, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked, when their anger flared against us, well, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. There are dragons and there are floods. And praise God that He is on our side. Do you need help? Have you experienced help? Do we want to just proclaim the goodness, the help of the Lord? This morning, you might need help with sin. You might need help with salvation. You might need help with turning your life around and over to God. All that's left is for you to proclaim His goodness. Cry out in His name. Follow Him in the death, burial, and resurrection of baptism. And you can sing this psalm of praise, not lamenting the hazards, but praising the help. Whatever your need is, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.